Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. What do we do with John the Baptist? It's a pretty tough call because John precedes Jesus in a way that we don't quite expect. Their stories are so parallel that there was kind of a toss-up about who was going to be the Messiah. Would it be John, who sort of looked the part? Or would it be his cousin, Jesus? Even the songs of Elizabeth and Zechariah parallel one another, with Elizabeth magnifying the Lord and her husband Zechariah crying out, "Blessed be the Lord of God of Israel, for he has looked favorably on his people," and then this word, "and redeemed them." There's the key, I think, in this text. Listen to the words of Malachi. "See, I am sending my messenger to prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you will seek will suddenly come into his temple. He is like a refiner's fire and a fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver and will purify the descendants of Levi and refine them like gold and silver until they present offerings to the Lord in righteousness." I read that several times this week, and I ended up with this mental picture of Mrs. Scoggins, my third grade teacher. She was probably at that time about 45, and I thought she was an old lady. Now, Mrs. Scoggins was a very nice person, I'm sure, but in my third grade mind, I was convinced that her role was to refine me, to take out of me all that was unpure, not right, and somewhat pesky. If somewhere along the way I learned how to read, that was a bonus. But she was concerned with discipline. The role of the refiner in Malachi is to take out the impurities in the metal so that its value is increased. And through a series of heating and cooling and skimming and heating and cooling and skimming, you are left with the base metals, the gold, the silver, the thing of value. In a way, that's sort of how we see our relationship with God sometimes. I remember a conversation with a friend who talked about his own unworthiness to be loved by God and his lifelong journey toward purity, so that he could be acceptable to God. And it seemed to me like he sought hotter and hotter fires in hopes that somehow he would become clean. And it was an interesting journey, to say the least. He struggled with his own identity. He struggled with how he felt about God. He struggled with the whole idea of being alive. And so he went to increasingly more difficult lengths, a kind of self-punishment. And he would attend churches and services where they made clear to him that he was dirt, and that the more he understood that he was dirt, the better off he would be in his relationship with God. He needed to be refined. Fuller's soap. So that someday, in the by and by, he could be presented as a gift. Perfect. He never made it. He gave up. I wonder if he had heard Zechariah's song, if he might not have embarked on a different journey. Zechariah's song describes not the fires of refinement, that we prepare the way of the Lord for this ordeal, which isn't all of what Malachi is about. It's not that. But listen, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has looked favorably upon his people and redeemed them. It's a different message. God looks upon us favorably and redeems us. That's what John is being sent to announce. It wasn't the kind of announcement like Mrs. Scoggins had, which was, "Is everyone in line?" Which meant, "I see Mr. Lilly is not in line." It wasn't that. It was to pronounce, John does, this person of grace, this relationship that will come into the world through Jesus Christ, it will not look the same. Our expectations and our living take on a new twist as this unlikely prophet, the cousin of Jesus, comes into the world to prepare the way. His name will be John, Zechariah says, this blessed one of God. And even the parallel between the names of John and Jesus, Yeshua, Yeshua, it's all there. So what will become of it? John gets up and he begins to tell that the Lord has come into the world in a new way, that the prophet has come, the Messiah has finally begun to unfold, the seed has burst forth, and God's grace is beginning to grow in the world. It all sounds good to me. It's all good news. But he says, repent. Repent. Turn means literally to turn around and go the other way. Turn away from everything that pulls you away from God and walk back to God. It's sort of like that, there's a cartoon, a lovely cartoon, where there's all this darkness and it says, walk toward the light. And you think, you keep going into the darkness. Walk toward the light. Keep walking in the darkness. Hey, walk toward the light. But the guy's eyes are closed. John's role is to call us to the very light that we have such a hard time seeing. We're sort of bent to head to the fire. Society seems to do that. Certainly the most popular parts of Christianity these days spend a lot of their time convincing us that the real issue is that we need to have the sin burned out of us so that we can be acceptable to God. Zechariah says, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has looked favorably upon his people and redeemed them and sent a Savior that they might be his own." Now that's, I think, a different message that I'm hearing anyway in popular Christianity these days. When Jesus ends up on the scene, it isn't that he looks for the great, nice, good people. All of those people who have spent their lives burning out all the bad stuff. He didn't go around with the righteousness test. You know, little skin test. Yeah, you're okay. Instead, he looks favorably upon all the people of God, heals God's people, sinner, saint, Jew, and even Gentile. He pours out God's grace, and that's what John is there to announce. That God will be pouring out God's grace on God's people. And it is in that that they are redeemed. That they will be saved from their enemies. Rescued from the hands of their enemies. This prophet of the Most High brings the word that God will be pouring out God's grace. The question is, will we open our eyes to see it? Or are we so convinced that the darkness is our home that we walk blindly on with our eyes closed? Now me, I'm not into decision theology. That's where God says, I can give you grace, but if you accept it, then it's yours. But if you don't, you're going to hell. It's up to you. It's not up to you. That's the interesting news of the theological stuff that falls underneath all of this. I had an argument with a theological friend one time when we talked about the gift of God. If John giving this gift to you, if God is giving this gift to you through Jesus, is it a gift? Do you have a pen? So if I give the gift, see, I have to use Pastor Fritz because we can talk about it later. If I give you the gift and I say, hey, I gave him the gift, you all know it, right? Is it a gift? You can nod your heads or say yes. I'm not giving back the grace. But if I offer the gift and Pastor Fritz doesn't take it, is it still a gift? If John offers the prophecy of the risen Jesus Christ, does our refusal to see it make it less true? If Jesus comes into the world and transforms the world and we remain stubbornly attached to our own stuff, does it make it any less incredible? Is it any less God in the world? In the end, they will kill John. The prophet will die, but the prophecy lives. In the end, John is not the Messiah, but he calls us to prepare the way for the one who is the gift, the seed, the fruit. I announce to you today what Zechariah announces, that God truly has looked favorably upon God's people, on you, and redeemed them. You are ready. You are the gift. Amen.